Just a wonderful gift to be here today. What a way to come as well. It was a beautiful commute from Richmond, where I live, going through the beautiful Active Pass and the Gulf Islands, and seeing God's good and gracious work as I'm coming in. It's a wonderful way to prepare to come to a service. Thank you for the welcome as well. This is a new job for me, being bishop in Anik, and in less than a month, just a couple weeks from now, I will be installed as a diocesan bishop, as Bishop Charlie is retiring. So I do ask your prayers for that synod. It is a time of transition, and it's really a time as well for us to be strengthened in our mission as a diocese and as churches as well, to be faithful to God in this country of Canada, because he has lots for us to do to bring the gospel of grace. Today, I have this wonderful privilege of speaking about the gospel of grace, to speak about God's word and the treasure that we have in that word. And I know the last couple of Sundays, you have been going through 2 Timothy, because that's in our lectionary. Your rector, Rob, preached in the last couple of weeks, and I got to listen to one of them. I was blessed by the sermon last week. It ended in talking about how God grows his church in the face of suffering, knowing that that's part of what it means to stand firm for the gospel, to guard the gospel, which is the theme as well, that there is suffering that happens. But God's work happens through our weakness. It is as we faithfully bring God's word into our families and our workplace and in this church and in your leisure time that you see God's powerful working. So, if you have a Bible handy, it's very helpful because we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to focus on just those first few verses because you could do a number of sermons on this passage, and you don't want me to do that today. So you want me to stick to one sermon. And so I want to focus on the treasure that we have in the Bible, in God's word, the treasure we have in that Bible. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus this morning, it is because you have read the Bible, or it is because somebody has shared with you God's word in some way. If you do not have faith in Jesus today, you are blessed because you will be hearing God's word, and you can look for ways that God will be speaking to you, and I invite you to look at God's word and hear who he is for you this morning and in the days to come. The Bible is a treasure. It's a gift, because without it, you and I would not know the glory and the majesty of God. We wouldn't know it in all its fullness. I wouldn't know the good news of Jesus dying for my sins and rising to bring me eternal life with God, with him forever. Without the Bible, I wouldn't know the depth of my sin, and I wouldn't know the incredible heights of God's grace for me. I wouldn't be, as this passage says, wise for salvation. I couldn't put my trust in Jesus, the Son, God the Son, and I wouldn't know how to live for him and serve him and love the Lord Jesus, which is what those who are going to be coming up to the front are committing themselves. Wouldn't know how to do that well without God's word. So God's word opens the eyes of your heart to see God, to know him and all he has for you. It doesn't happen any other way. It is a treasure that we have. And as you know from your time in studying this passage the last few weeks, Paul is mentoring this young Christian leader. And he's got a temptation to forget the treasure. He's been experiencing suffering for his faith. He's been intimidated by some of these false teachers who are very impressive characters. He's tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of the Lord Jesus we hear in this letter. And I think it's very relevant for us as well, because those temptations are ours. In the midst of all that is happening, Paul says to Timothy in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you learned and in what you firmly believed." Keep on reading the Bible, Timothy. Keep on believing that it is God's word.
Keep obeying it. And the reason Paul says this is because of that pressure not to continue. It's a temptation to really take for granted the treasure that he has in God's word. Is that your temptation today? Is that something that comes to you? Forgetting what that treasure is. I love what Paul says in verse 14 as it keeps going. He says, "Know from whom you have learned this word of God." Who is he talking about there? He's talking about himself. He's talking about Paul. And he's saying, Timothy, the person who cares for you most deeply and whose life and mission is to share that God's word, whose character has been formed by God himself, that is the person who has shared this gospel with you. And not only that, Paul says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And he's saying, remember, Timothy, who shared that gospel and the word of God with you first? Who did that in childhood? We know it was Tim's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. We learned that from the beginning of this letter. He's saying that's who he heard it from the beginning. That faith that they had was passed down to him. The two people who cared for Timothy even more than his closest friend Paul saw that God's word was the most precious gift that they could give to him. And I think this is so important for us today. If you are a parent or a grandparent, the greatest treasure that you can give to your children or grandchildren is God's word, is for them to know who God is through his word. It's an eternal gift that gives faith in Jesus. So your prayers and your Bible reading with them, together with your witness, your teaching, your bringing children to Sunday school, is all important. It's the most important thing you do with them. So this word is really calling you, affirming you, persevere with that gift. Persevere with imparting the faith of the Bible. It is the very best thing that you can do for your children and your grandkids. I remember growing up as a teenager, coming home from school and seeing my mom with a little girl who lived next door. And it was a troubled home that she was in. Very tumultuous. There was some abuse there as well. And I would come home and she would be sitting having a snack with my mom, who's making fresh baked goods quite a bit. And she'd be sitting there and my mom would be telling her about who Jesus is, telling her about who God is. It's a very striking memory, and it's especially striking because this week my brother had put up a for sale sign. He's selling that home that we grew up in. He bought it for my mom. And this girl heard that it was being sold. She's an adult. She's in her, how old is she? Late 30s at least. And she came over and spoke to my brother and said, "Do you know this place is very important to me?" And he said, "Why?" He said, "Because your home was like a haven to me. Because your mom shared who God is with me. It was a place of peace. It was a place of goodness." And she said, "You know, I believe in God because of that time." And you see what a gift that my mother was giving to this young girl. It is the gift of a faith that would be with her for the rest of her life. It was a place where she experienced the blessing of God. Why is this such a treasure? Why is God's word such a blessing even to those who don't know God? Look at the end of verse 15. It says, "They," the scriptures, "are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Remember that line, "It makes you wise for salvation," because that one sentence gives us the whole purpose of the Bible. Why is the Bible written? Why do we have it? Why did God give it to us? It is because from beginning to end, the Bible is about God saving us. It is his plan of salvation for us. That is the point of it, to make that known to us. Saying that corruption, sin, evil, pain, and death and separation have come into the world. Separation from God. And that was through Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. God reveals through scriptures his plan for saving humanity, for bringing his healing to the world from the beginning of time, that plan was in place. And that plan is Jesus. He is the salvation. And that's why in Acts 4, when the first preaching was happening, Peter said, salvation is found in no other name than in Jesus Christ. That salvation means that it is for you, personally for you. It means the important thing is that God knows you in Jesus. From the foundation of time, he knew you, and he planned salvation for you. It's for your salvation through Jesus that he became human like you so that you can become like him. What we're going to be doing this morning with the reaffirmation of baptism vows and the reaffirmation, also the reception as well, is that we are recalling again that we have been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, that he fills us with his Holy Spirit to be adopted into his family forever. That truth is going to be renewed by all four of those candidates today, and it's so good for us to renew that faith as well, that Jesus came for us and for our salvation. That is the point of all of Scripture. And that's why Jesus says in John 5, 39, that all the Scriptures, the Psalms, the history, the law, the prophets, all of it testifies to Jesus. To be wise for salvation means the Bible changes your heart so you humbly receive Jesus as your Savior. Receive what he has done for you. The Bible opens your eyes to Jesus. And you know, nothing can do this in this world. There is no gift that valuable in the world. Only God's word can and does it. His word gives that saving faith. So God is speaking to everyone here when you read the Bible. If you don't believe in God or know him, the Bible is teaching you how to be saved. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus now and believe in God, the Bible is teaching you how to live as a saved person. That's what Scripture is about. God has saved you. How will you live for him in gratitude for what you have received by grace? Now, you might be asking, how can this Bible have that kind of power to create faith, to open our eyes, to change our heart, to fill us with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is in verse 16. If you look down there, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That word, those two words actually, breathed out, is a unique word. It's one you don't see, and it seems like Paul may have even coined that word. And it's a very important word. To breathe out is the sense of it. And when you and I go to coffee afterwards, have a reception, we're going to be speaking to one another. We will be breathing out. What will happen is that a thought will begin in your heart and in your mind. Then you will let breath go over your larynx and you will make speech. And that's what Paul is saying here. God breathing out is his speaking words of the Bible that are from his mind and from his heart. The bringing together of God's word and his breath is all over Scripture. And it's especially, you can see this in Psalm 33. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read this verse. Breath and his word brought together. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their starry host. Do you see what's being said? They're saying the same thing in a different way. God's word and his breath are the same thing. He speaks and the universe comes into existence. So he's saying, God's breath means these are words of great power. It means that God's word is authoritative. It creates. He gives his word in speech that we can understand. And it's human speech. That brings up this interesting question. How is it that God speaks through people? People who are imperfect. The Bible is a collection of books. It's a library of 66 books. In them, the human side comes out very clearly. So John and Luke and Paul write very differently, even though it's a similar sense of what they're talking about. There's a unity. That is because behind the human authorship, there is a divine speaker. They are human words with the words that are unique to those people. But behind it is God's word. It makes them unique words in which God is speaking to us. They are his living word in human speech. And the best way to look at this, I think, is from 2 Peter 1:21. Listen to how he describes it. He does it really well. He says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that means that, for instance, Jeremiah didn't wake up one day and said, "You know, I'd like to write some things about God here. I think they're very important, and we'll have them in there. It'll be really good for people." No, it is saying here that these two words, he was carried along. They were carried along. It's the same word that's used of this massive storm, if you remember this, from Acts 27, where Paul in the end is shipwrecked. He's on his way to Rome. It is translated that the ship was driven along by the wind, so they couldn't withstand it. And they go where they don't even want to go. They are shipwrecked. And in a similar way, these very different authors really didn't have a choice. They were driven along by God's Holy Spirit, so that in their words, God is speaking to his people. He is speaking to us. This is an amazing gift, because in those words, we see God's heart. We see the truth that only he can see, his wisdom, which is often different from the wisdom of the world. And in all of it, we see his great purpose to save us to himself, because he knows us. Years ago, over 100 years ago, in the late 1890s, there was a bishop in Liverpool you may have heard of. His name was J.C. Ryle. He's a great writer. He's written some very good commentaries as well. But he wrote a little pamphlet because he felt that people were not understanding the gift that we have in God's Word. And the pamphlet was called God's Book, the Bible. I want to read a little excerpt from this. It's very helpful. "When you read the Bible, you are not reading the self-taught compositions of poor, imperfect people like yourself, but the words of the eternal God. When you hear it, you are not listening to the erring opinions of short-lived mortals, but to the unchanging mind of the King of Kings. The men who were employed to compose the Bible spoke not of themselves. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All other books in the world, however good and useful in their way, are more or less defective. The more you look at them, the more you see their defects and blemishes. The Bible alone is absolutely perfect. From the beginning to the end, it is the Word of God." And that is what Paul is speaking about here, when he says that it is breathed out by God. And you know, Anglicans think this is very important. We say, "This is the word of the Lord," after every time you hear a Bible reading. This is the word of the Lord. And what is our response? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We are grateful for God's word. Every time we say that, we say this is a treasure. I want to end the sermon by saying that not only is God's word a living word, but verse 16 goes on to say, it is profitable. And I want to end with this idea of it being profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word is profitable. That word is so good, well translated here, because other translations that you may remember said useful, which didn't get the sense of how incredibly valuable, the incredible worth of God's word for us. There's nothing more valuable than to be taught by God, to know his heart, his plan of salvation, who you are and what your purpose is, what your identity is. Nothing more valuable. There's nothing better for us than to have God lovingly reprove and correct us. We need this because you and I are always being catechized. We're being formed. We're being taught by the world. And especially in this era of pervasive media of all kinds, we are being catechized. What we need is for God to transform us by the renewing of our minds, by his word, to actually be changed, to be reproved, and to be corrected. It's very good to be straightened out by God. And third, it is a precious gift for God to train you in righteousness, to live a life that's worthy of God, that will bear fruit, which means to become what God intended you to be. What a blessing that is, to teach you God's righteousness, to lead you into that way. What that does is it makes us more truly human, the way that we were meant to be. That's why at the end you see verse 17, it says, the man of God, and he's talking about Timothy here as a leader, but it really applies to all of us as well, that the man of God in each of us may be complete, equipped for every good word. God is making us what we were meant to be, in that leading us into righteousness. You see, this happens because God, in the end, changes our heart. In reading God's word, there is something that happens within us, that our hearts are softened towards God, that we are made alive to God, that we want what he wants, desire what he desires, do what he commands, to obey with a ready and willing heart. This is what makes us ready to do good works, to bear good fruit that bless the world in the best and only way that really brings lasting change, the way of the Lord Jesus who saves us. As we leave this passage, there's a call here for us to renew our reading of God's word. Renew that reading. And you can do that by using the lectionary from the prayer book that's in your hands, to listen to a daily Bible reading on podcast. One of the ones that I use is from Alpha. Nikki Gumbel does Bible in a Year with commentary. It's a great app. There's different ways that this can happen, but we need to start small sometimes. If you aren't doing it right now, start by reading one psalm a day. At the same time, maybe read a chapter from John until you go through it and keep going that way. But God is calling us today to renew our understanding of God's word as a treasure, as a thing that is best for us, that the greatest gift that God can give is the Bible through which we know him. In the end, that is the reason for God's word. It's a means to an end, to know the God that you will live and worship with and glorify for all of eternity. What is that activity of knowing God involved? Well, there's four quick things I want to say. They're all centered on God's word. First, this calls you to listen to God's word, to receive it as teaching, as the Holy Spirit sheds light upon the passage. I always pray, God, help me understand what is being said here. There's a call for us to listen to it and be receptive to it. Apply that truth to your life so that it reshapes what you believe and how you behave. Secondly, besides listen, take careful note of how God is portrayed in the scripture. Look at what it says about who God is, his character, who he is for you as well, and see how multifaceted his attributes are. It is an incredible thing to more and more see the glory of God. Third, joyfully accept God's commandments. We always pray at the beginning of our sermons that God will give us humility to hear what he says and to obey. God is calling you and I today to pursue in the grace of God obedience to him. To obey him is the way that we know him. It is the way that we are changed. That is the way that God shapes us into who we are meant to be. Finally, all of this should awaken a love for God, a real deep and abiding joy in God, and an intimacy, a personal fellowship with God that overflows into worship. This is the joy-filled life. This is the life that is good and right and is glorious. It is a foretaste of the life of heaven. So that we can ask, how should we express my love for God? This is the fruit of good works. We live for God in this world. We begin to do that now because we will live for him completely and utterly in the world to come. Thanks be to God as we consider the gift of God's word. Thanks be to God for this glorious gift of his word by which we know God and love him forever. Amen.